Today we're going to look at growth. And as I was sitting in my bed one morning thinking about what I was going to look at while talking on growth, I came across Plenty. So I actually brought Plenty along with me tonight because Plenty's going to play a role in tonight's talk. Because when you think of growth, you generally think, you know, plants grow. So tonight's Plenty's big night out. If I tell you a little bit about Plenty, Rebecca and I got married last May, and we live in a one-bed apartment on the fifth floor, so we don't have a garden. So my parents, for Christmas, got a poinsettia, and they said it's not likely to live more than a month. But here we are, 8 months later, and it's still alive. And Rebecca and I kind of see this as kind of preparation for if we ever should have kids one day, because we look after it together. We have a little routine. On each night, it's my job to get Rebecca a glass of water, and then she has to make sure that she doesn't finish the water, and then in the morning, she gives what's left to Plenty. Yeah. So, yeah, it's kind of girly, but it's true. So I thought I'd be honest. And actually, it was quite dramatic. Last week when John was here talking about the community, at that very time, it was a windy day, and Rebecca accidentally pulled the blind down too far, and the blind kind of tapped against Plenty, and we got home to find Plenty on the ground. So you see, this, and that. That used to be like, you know, Plenty. So but that's Plenty now. So yeah, if you're not sure whether to look at the PowerPoint or me or your slides tonight, look at Plenty. And images are great as well. So maybe even if you learn something tonight and then you're gardening and you see a plant, you know, kind of association, image association. What I thought I might do this evening, I wonder if you can help me out on something. I was thinking, so it's nice looking at growth, and I thought we could use this plant, this potted plant, as an analogy for growth. And I was racking my brains, I was thinking, could I think of 10 analogies of how we can use this plant to demonstrate growth? And I only got to 8. So I was wondering, if I were to give you a pen and paper, which you already have, and a few minutes, what would you feel about working in pairs and just brainstorming an analogy of how a plant can teach us about growth? I'll give you an illustration, okay? I'll give you one of my 8 so far. So a plant is like an analogy for growth, because if a plant is in that size of a pot, it's restricted from growing. So you'd need to increase the size of the pot to let it grow. Like for us in life, if we're in an environment that's got restrictions, we need to break out of that into a bigger environment in order for us to grow. So that's illustration 1. So now there's 7 more which I have, which you might get, but my hope is that when we feedback after it, we'll get the magic 10. So work in pairs. If you happen to be in a row with 3 people, we work in threes. And just kind of brainstorm ideas of how a plant. What you can do is work from down up, so maybe start with the soil, the roots, then talk about the stems, then maybe the fruit, the leaves, yeah? So just take a few minutes. Just say hi to the person beside you if you don't know them, but don't chit-chat for too long, get straight down to business. One more minute. My list of 8, and I'm hoping I can score them off and add my extra 2. So if we just listen back so we can hear each other. What if I start with the first 2 rows here? Anyone shout out an analogy, first 2 rows on my right? Do you want to go for it, explain? Yeah? So a root system, a plant is a root system, and then how does that analogy work through? Yeah, so like for us in life.
If you have healthy foundation, then you can always grow in a lot of ways.
Yeah. Yeah. Cool. I had that one. That's number one gone. That's great. Maybe move back to next row. Anyone in row number two got an analogy? I'll take two. Patrick, have you got one maybe?
Prince Charles speaks to his plants and it makes them grow faster. So maybe if we listen to our king, we can grow faster.
If we listen to what? I get one veto and I've used it, so was there anyone there?
I think that you're kind of saying that it's kind of like our week of each, so the type of soil that you have
affects
how you grow, so what you feed yourself on sort of in life will affect how you grow.
Yeah. Cool, I'll take that. Okay, keep moving back through the rows, maybe one the next row.
You need to tend to the plants. So it grows in the right way, so you need to think.
Yeah.
You need to prune your life.
Yeah, I've got that, but that's good. I said the same thing, that's fine. I'll score that one off as well. Thanks for that. Next row back.
You need time.
Time. Yes, and keep going with that. I've got that too, but... Yes. Yeah. I did have that, yeah, and I did. Well, I put a study different. I was just saying how plants kind of generally grow incrementally. It's slow, you know, and for our life, mostly the way we grow as well, it's slow, incremental things. It's learning. It's quite seldom that it's the shock thing that changes us. Next row back, if there's anything.
Yeah, well, Bill Jonathan here was all around the floor. He thought that plants were like people, both scary and nice.
Yeah.
Scary plants are the ones who are very careful because they are very aggressive. They would snap at you and bite you.
Yeah.
Nice plants and nice people.
Yeah, that's great. I'm going to put on some little category. That's really good. Am I too loud here? Can we? No? No, I'm good. Start the back working up again. Yeah, Elizabeth? Yeah. Yeah. And then come through, so how's that analogy for us as people growing? How is just work that through, so how is that analogy for us?
The analogy is that you have a very important presence.
Yeah. I didn't have that. That's number nine. That's great.
And
cool. That's, we're up to 10. They're fantastic. Well, keep going because you still haven't got some of mine. Next row down. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's 11. Nice. Next row back. Any in the middle? Yeah.
They need a good environment.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, and finish it through.
So, easier for us to grow, we're surrounded by positive things, good things.
Yeah. Yeah. Next row, let's finish it off. Go on, yeah.
Okay, if you cut a plant down because of stuff that's going to grow, just like people, if you cut them down,
yeah. Yeah. Cool.
How are you talking about?
Well, just are you formulating one there?
I feel like the sort of the way that plants pollinate and sort of cause new plants to grow or drop acorns or seeds, that's reflected in lives, that in ourselves, the way we can grow new life with other people just without even realizing it, just by things falling off of us and sort of taking root in people around us.
Yeah, cool. Thanks for that.
We have about three more, I think. That's the whole different thing. Come on. That kind of similar to reproducing. We are reproducing animals that are different.
Hit me.
They're all bearing fruit.
Yeah.
Some trees bear much fruit, some bear little fruit.
Yeah, that's new. That's new.
The whole seed dying illustration, the seed has to die first before it grows and produces.
Uh-huh. And then work that through, yeah.
Our lives, will we have to die of ourselves first? We must decrease, he must increase.
Cool.
And then seasons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's cool. See, we're going to hit 15 at this rate. Anything in this row here? Cool. No pressure.
Plants die and so do we.
We're not talking about growth. Cool. That's cool. Cool. Just to enlighten you, just the other ones I had in the bathroom earlier on. I think a lot in the bathroom. And the fact that... Actually, this happened to Planty, right? You wouldn't believe this. We live on the fifth floor, right? We found weeds in Planty's soil. It's not mad. It must have come in the window. So in the same way that weeds can get into the soil and choke or prevent growth, in our own lives that can happen as well. In our course of growth, things can get in and frustrate us. Another one I had is that... that, like, if you have a tomato plant, it's going to produce tomatoes. It's not going to give you gooseberries. So it's the whole kind of, you know, what you sow is what you're going to reap. So if you're growing or emulating one thing, the offspring of it, be it your children growing up or people in your environment, they're going to replicate you, which could be a good thing or a bad thing. Right, either way, we're way over 10. Thanks for your participation. I think we hit 15. So a round of applause for yourselves if you feel like it. Yeah? Yeah? Cool. Thanks for that. I guess, so that's got our minds focused on what the topic, I guess, is tonight about. We've got plenty to look at, and we've got a record-breaking total there. What I guess I want us to focus on tonight is how we link that word disciple to the word growth. And in many ways, I think tonight's talk is kind of like a second date kind of conversation, if you know what I mean by that. That's a phrase Rebecca and I sometimes use, as in kind of on your first date when you meet someone, you kind of maybe describe yourself, lay your stall out a bit. But then it's more kind of in the second, third, and fourth dates you get to know about someone's great aunt or what someone did on their school tour when they're in secondary school or whatnot. So almost tonight's conversation, another way to say it, is kind of chapter two in the book, not chapter one. And what I mean by that is when we go on now to talk about growth, we're talking about something which is active and it's something that we're going to do in our lives. But I think it's really important up front we make the distinction between actively trying to grow ourselves and the identity that a disciple has. If you look in your little sheets, I've kind of given you notes, and on that I've kind of, I'm trying to dispel a myth. Okay, maybe this is something you've heard, maybe it's something you sometimes believe yourselves, but the myth that I'm trying to dispel is disciples do not grow into their inheritance. So if we're talking about chapter 2, I guess what I mean by what is chapter 1? Chapter 1 is becoming a Christian. If you become a Christian, you become a disciple. But if you remember, actually last time, I'm not sure if you were here when I was talking, we were looking at the book of Galatians and I was looking at freedom. Rebecca, if you want to put that up. Next one there. So I just want to read that first, Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer be subject to the yoke of slavery. So when people go from a place of not following Jesus to following Jesus, that transition, that change in their life is not so much of themselves, but it's them deciding and choosing to accept this free gift. So when the verse says there that we were once slaves, that's because it was saying that before we came to know the Lord, we were in a condition that was apart from God. We couldn't be with where God was. We didn't have an inheritance. We were orphans as opposed to sons. But because of what Christ has done, because of his death on the cross, he gave us the opportunity to experience this freedom. And people who choose to be Christians are free. So the reason why I'm trying to make this clear up front is that when we go on to talk about growth, we're going to talk about action things. We're going to talk about things you can do. But it's so important that we understand that it's not in the doing of stuff that we are disciples. So our inheritance, our being children, is not something that's up for grabs. We don't grow into our inheritance. We don't grow into being children of God. We don't grow into an eternity with God. We have that, and it was a gift, and we accepted it freely. You may have come across the jargon of justification and sanctification. So that's what I've been spelling out. Justification was this gift we received to become disciples. And from that place, which, as I've said here, we can't lose, it's a gift. So that's what chapter 2 is. So tonight we're talking about date 2. You've chosen to be disciples. It can't be taken away from you. But now the question almost is, what are you going to choose to do with your freedom? So we're free people. We're not bondage people. And what we're going to talk about next, we're going to look at 6 passages. And it's going to say that now that you're free, maybe this is the way you'd like to live. If I just share a little kind of illustration to wrap that up, it's kind of the illustration of two people in, if you kind of picture an old school, kind of you have the king in the courtyard, and there's two kind of people down there. It's like one of them is wearing a robe, this beautiful, white, clean robe, and the other person isn't. And both people, I guess, to go with the illustration, both people are sinners, both people have got wrong in their life, both people were struggling to do it by themselves. But the Christian is the person who came to know that Jesus died for their sins, and Jesus gave them this robe to put on. So they've put on this robe, and as the king looks at them, the king doesn't see their sin, the king doesn't see their lostness, the king just sees the robe on them. And the Bible says, and righteousness is accredited to them. So as God looks on us, he sees Jesus' perfection. And that's the difference between people who have come to know Jesus and people who haven't. It's not that they're more righteous or more, you know, acceptable to be in heaven. It's just they've put on this free gift. So if you kind of have that analogy in the back of your heads, as we're talking tonight, we're talking about how do we people who've put on this robe, who continually aren't going to lose our inheritance, how can we choose to, have you come across a saying, like father, like son? Now that we're so happy that we've received this inheritance, how can we emulate like our father? How can we understand what he wants to be involved? As Jesus speaks, and as we're going to look at now, Jesus invites us to an adventure. Jesus says, you know, may my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. So as we look at growing as disciples, it's so that we can more and more get caught up in the adventure and enjoy it. But there's peace in there because our identity is still. So I just wanted to kind of, you know, if you hear nothing else, that is probably the most important thing you can hear. In fact, it would almost be dangerous if you didn't hear that. Because the last thing I want to do, like what John was talking about last week, was to create a guilt list or a guilt list of activities. It's as free people we're going to receive this message. I guess another thing to say about growth, and if we throw up the next passage there, is like we said with the plant grows slowly. Growth is something for us now in our current bodies, but also it's stemming into eternity. So if I read that passage out, For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have houses in heaven, an eternal body, made for us by God himself, and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies, like new clothing. God himself has prepared for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us the Holy Spirit. So some of it is part of the context. When we think about how we're growing as Christians, it is something which it's almost great to hear that this current life we're living is like the trial run, because we know that our bodies and our lives are going to span into eternity. It also, I think, really helps understand that it is a slow process. So God is more concerned in slowly bringing about change in us because he wants to spend eternity with us. Another thing perhaps to say within the context of growth, you know, as a disciple, is that growth sometimes can be a painful process. The lads over the weekend, the lads that we shared the weekend with kind of have this way of affirming people. It's usually kind of by slagging them off. So sometimes you might kind of hear the saying that I'm going to kick the hell out of you. Yeah? Well, that's actually a really sound theological thing to say. Because in many ways, growing as a disciple is getting hell removed from us. Does that make sense? Yeah? So, in fact, it's a good thing to get more and more of hell knocked out of us, because the more hell knocked out of us, the more we're reflecting, I guess, our truer selves. Just to share, I'm going to, throughout the little talk, just give a few quotes from a guy called Rick Warren. He wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Maybe some of you have heard of it. I read it when I was in college, and just rereading it, there's some fantastic stuff there. But I think a great point I think he makes then as well is, if growth sometimes is a painful process because it is, you know, us trying to de-dirt ourselves or to grow more in Christ-likeness, it is something which I guess can be uncomfortable. And I think the reason why this can be quite hard for us as believers to understand, especially in the Western world, is because that kind of idea of growth, of constantly facing the dirt and the darkness and trying to remove it, is very different to the American dream. Or it's very different to the idea of the self-made man. If you kind of have that story of, you know, somebody who kind of works hard, gets through school, through college, gets a job, works hard, sets up his company, moves into the suburbs, gets the picket fence, has the life. The kind of growth in that way is, it's growing so that your life gets more and more comfortable. You know, the hope is that one day I can hit retirement, get my caravan thing, you know, and settle down to cable TV. You know, that's kind of the idea. I work hard up front in order to get an easier life. But if we were honest with ourselves, growing in discipleship, growing in the Lord, is something in which we constantly are going to find uncomfortable. Because we're constantly unrooting or becoming more aware of areas in our life that God wants us to grow more and more in. To quote Rick here then, for example, he says, if we fall for the idea that life is supposed to be easy, we will either become severely disillusioned or we will live in denial of reality. Cool. So just to move on, just to look at a few more passages as we come to understand what this growth of disciple really is. If you just look at, there's a passage in Romans there, Romans 8, I want to look at. So we've talked about growth, we've talked about growth of disciple. I guess let's ask the question, let's get focused. What exactly do we mean by growth? What's it look like? And in a word, I guess, to grow is to grow in Christ-likeness. And if I just read that passage from Romans 8, and I've bolded a few words, which are key. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives, therefore, in him. After God had made his decision of what his children should be, he followed it up by calling people by his name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. So to grow is to grow in Christ-likeness. And I guess we can count ourselves very lucky that we're living in this stage, you know, in the span of time, because we have the Bible. We have an opportunity to look at the Word and to see what does it mean to grow in Christ-likeness, because Christ lived. You know, and we have the Gospels, we have the New Testament letters where the apostles were once again trying to draw out more and more of what Christ-likeness is. And I guess in a word, Christ-likeness is love. Love is self-sacrifice. Another quote from Rick here. Thinking of others is the mark of maturity. It is the heart of Christ-likeness and the best evidence of spiritual growth. So if we want to grow, we have a very, not very clear, because, you know, obviously the Bible is something we debate and get deeper into, but we're not talking about something which is not focused and is airy-fairy. We can look at Christ, and also we can remember that, you know, Jesus, when he was here, he actually trained 12 disciples. You know, in the same way we want to become disciples, we can look at how he trained them and what they learned in as well. To move on, another thing I guess we can learn about growth as a disciple is growth as a disciple is something that we collaborate, and that's a very fancy word. It's something we work together with the Holy Spirit. Looking there at a passage in Philippians 2, verses 13, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." In John, I think it's John 15 or John 10, Jesus is actually quite excited about the idea of, he's talking to his disciples, this is, I think, just a few days before he's going to go to the cross and die, and he's actually getting quite excited about the fact that he's going to be leaving his disciples, and the reason why is he knows that when he leaves them, the Holy Spirit was going to come. And the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit's role to, as we said there, to work in us, to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But I think one important thing to notice there is the Holy Spirit can work in us to create desire, but it's something that we need to, I guess, as I said, partner with the Holy Spirit on. There's a big difference in desiring to run a marathon and running a marathon. There's a big difference in desiring to quit a habit and actually quitting a habit. Another quote from Rick, and this is quite a harsh quote, but I totally agree with it. Millions of Christians grow older, but never grow up, because they never intended to grow. You must want to grow, decide to grow, make an effort to grow, and persist in growing. So the Holy Spirit who's working in us is constantly trying to help us understand it and to build a desire. But it's up to us to work with that and to make the decision. We've got to make the choice. Maybe a few kind of illustrations of this to bring it home to a certain degree. To follow up on what Rob was reading earlier on from Moses and his life when he came to the Red Sea. What I've come to learn in how the Holy Spirit works often is the Holy Spirit is kind of like a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is very willing to work in our lives, but he doesn't force himself upon you. And quite often, the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth, lead us to what is good, but it's up to us to take the first step in order for us to then see the Holy Spirit come to work. So to finish off that illustration, Moses, in front of a Red Sea, which was running down a river, and with a million people behind him, first stood up on the rock and put his staff out and said, you know, I'm not sure exactly the detail, but he must have felt like a bit of a muppet at the time because he was looking at a sea. But as he stepped out, it was then the power of God who kind of came through. I can even share an illustration right here and now, like even standing here before you, you know, coming before an audience and speaking is something which is terrifying, I guess, in a way. But I guess what we've come to know and through other experiences of God speaking to me in my life, it's when you face something that you know is good and is true and it's a part of what God's about, and it's doing the prep work, and then it's kind of standing up. And then knowing that it's when you stand up and when you do the prep and when you try and focus on what is right, it's then that you see the Holy Spirit working in us. So I guess, once again, it's another little just learning for us that in order for us to grow, the Holy Spirit desires to work in us, but we got to make the choice. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. Another passage I want to look at is from Ephesians. And this is, I guess, the passage which we're really, I guess, going to land with, talk a little bit, and kind of it'll bring us to the close. So just to summarize, I guess, where we've come to now, so far in our thinking. So we know that we're free people. As believers, we're free. We have an inheritance. We're children. We know that we're undergoing a slow process of change because God wants us to, I guess, incrementally build upon. To think of that illustration that Jesus used of, you know, building a house upon a rock instead of building a house upon the sand. So it's about putting the strong foundations in first so that when the hard times come, we're stable. So we're free, a slow thing's happening within us. Growth is something that isn't wishy-washy. We can focus and say growing is growing in Christ's likeness, and then we have the Gospels to understand exactly what Christ's likeness looked like. And the final thing we've just learned is that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is fantastic. You know, thanks be to God. So to make this tangible then, right, to give us a few things we can really get stuck into in our own lives and reflect on, I want to look at this passage in Ephesians. So we've taken the Amplified version, which is very kind of structured and drawn out. But I think it's helpful because by looking at this, I think there's three kind of questions or three kind of themes coming out. So if I read that as you look at it there, so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Strip yourselves of your former nature, i.e. put off and discard your old unrenewed self, which characterizes your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh and mental and spiritual attitude. And put off and put on in the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image or Godlike, in true righteousness and holiness. As a true, I guess, Presbyterian, I just see three points just jumping out that we can, I guess, tackle in turn. So in a tangible way, in a way that we can really think of where we are right now, can we think in our own lives of the things that we need to strip away in order to grow as disciples? The passage there talks about stripping away the former nature. So it's the things that we know aren't of God. It's the things that we know bring us down a path that leads to impurity or just lack of godliness. When I think of this passage, I'm reminded of Joseph. Whenever he was sold into slavery to Potiphar, he was working away and Potiphar's wife got a fancy for him. And Joseph kind of became aware of this. And whenever the occasion came that Potiphar's wife tried to bring him to bed, the wording's really clear. It says that Joseph, like, fled. As soon as he realized that things were likely to turn south here or turn bad, he fled straight away. So I think this passage is so clear. It's when we become aware of the things in our lives which aren't of God, which aren't good, we're to take action, we're to strip them away. And what we've learned, I guess, from Joseph is that don't let yourself be first compromised. You know, I think I can think of illustrations in my own life and in through chats of friends that sometimes, analogy of like a night out or something, at the end of a night, you may do something that you regretted, but the reason why at 1:30 in the night you did something you regretted is because you kind of compromised yourself way back. You know, it was at the 8:00, 9:00 when you drank too much or got into conversation with certain people. So it's the whole idea that strip it out. Another fantastic analogy together. It's a new word. John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. And in that passage, he makes it very clear that the branches which aren't good on the plant, they're cut off and they're lobbed into the fire. So that's how much time we should give to things that we know that aren't good for us in our lives. I know for me, if ever in doubt about what this kind of stuff is, praying and asking that the Holy Spirit would make things clear is far too effective for my own liking. If that makes sense. You know, when there's some things which you'd almost wish that they were okay and I can justify it and rationalize it. And sometimes I want to talk to others and debate it and explain how, no, I'm correct to think this. But sometimes just the quiet prayer and allowing the Holy Spirit to kind of wash over us, it's the Holy Spirit that then convicts us and let us know of what then things in our life that we should just cut out. To share, I guess, personally, maybe something, you know, in this area that I've been learning to strip out. And in a way, it's a form of laziness. I guess something which I do is I sometimes rely on my leaders to be my spiritual strength, knowing that I can turn to God for that, knowing that God has asked me to do that. Sometimes I find it easier to look up to others and allow them be God. And then I know how that turns south because they can't be God. And then they let me down and then I think, you know, the whole system's flawed and, you know, what is this faith? But when I go back to the Word, I know that God said, look at me and trust in me and let me be your light. So that's something, I guess, that when I know when I'm going through lonely times, when I'm going through hard times, that I need to cut out from the start turning to my leaders to be my God. Sure, they can be my mates, they can be my friends, but I need to go to God, you know, and let Him remind me of His truths. So the second passage then, the second verse, let's read it again. And be consistently renewed in the spirit of your mind, or having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. So this is great. In fact, if you read any self-help book, I reckon you're going to get a version of this. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2, says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's quite a simple thing, but it's so powerful and it's so true. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think in work, there's this saying when it comes to computer coding, like garbage in, garbage out. So if we think of ourselves as little programs, there's like inputs, there's process, and there's outputs. So if we're the process, what we allow in as our inputs is going to affect what our outputs are. And if we allow ourselves and we allow our minds be transformed by what is good and what is true and what is holy, then that's going to process in us and it's going to create good outputs. Rick said, in a little quote, like, don't depart from the Word of God. Don't let the Word of God get out of your daily routine. 2 Timothy chapter 3 makes this really clear. It's a really actually encouraging passage. It says, do not let this faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why you look in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another. It's showing us truth, it's exposing our rebellion, it's correcting our mistakes, and it's training us to live God's way. So through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Me saying that is probably not something new. I think it's something which, you know, we kind of repeat and say again, but it's continually true. And I know, like in my own life, I guess the challenge has always been to be creative with that as we live busy lives. How can I let the Word of God soak into my being? And just to share for me practically, it's the iPod, you know, it's having the Bible in my ears as I cycle into work. It's choosing to be a part of a small group where we continually open up the Word and get into it and discuss it. Bible college, like there's a great Bible college here in Dublin. You know, you can do 10-week courses, really practical stuff. But it's about me, once again, it's that gentleman Holy Spirit who's very happy to partner if we make the choice to build into our lives this routine of letting the word kind of just be our input. I've put up that little kind of, if you go to the one for Romans, record that thing at the bottom. This reminds me of Star Wars. Do you know where Yoda is like, kind of, fear leads to anger, and anger leads to death, and death leads to the dark side. You know that? Yeah. Well, this is the opposite in a way. But like this makes so much sense. You know, if I walk through each of these, actually, I'm going to give you an illustration of this, right? I used to get mouth ulcers, okay? And I thought, I'm going through one, I thought to myself, mouth ulcers suck. And I felt the pain of mouth ulcers. It used to be huge, and I couldn't eat and sleep and didn't really want to talk, right? So I knew it, I felt it. And my feelings of pain led me to action. So I went to the dental hospital, and they did some blood tests, and then they gave me this little steroid which you put into a mouthwash. But in order for it to work, I need to take it twice a day. So my action was then to take this little mouthwash thing and twice a day take it. And then that became a habit. So in the same way, most of us hopefully don't think about brushing our teeth, we just do. Because I acted on it enough times, it became my habit. So then I habitually put my little mouthwash going. So in a way, okay, it kind of falls down a little at the end. It's become my character. Well, I don't get mouth ulcers anymore, so I'm a happier person. But you see the progression there of how when we allow the Word of God into our minds, you know, we can feel what the impact of what it would be. It then leads us into actions. And as we continue doing that, like, our character is just the sum of our habits, and our habits are what we do. So, you know, it makes sense. It's quite logical and rational here. So then just to move back, just to close then, the third learning, I guess, that Ephesians has given us. I'll read it again, verse 24. And put on the new nature, the regenerated self, created in God's image, in true righteousness and holiness. So this, I guess, very much follows on from the last point. If we've allowed the word into our minds, if we've, you know, meditated on it, if we've mulled on it, maybe if we've met as groups in small groups and talked about it, it leads us into making the choice, to making actions, which then will bring about the spiritual growth. I guess a real buzzword for me whenever I first got this passage was that it was the word intentional, that to grow as a Christian, to grow in discipleship, is something that must be intentional. In order for me, I guess, to get a job, I was intentional about getting an education. So I went along to college, I intentionally studied, I intentionally did the exams, and I got through it. So I guess the challenge is, we know what it is to be intentional about something and reaping the benefit. So why not be intentional about our growth as disciples? And then same mechanisms of building up the structure of getting there that I did for my exams to get a job, we can do the same for our spiritual growth. And as I've illustrated below or before, I guess, you know, an illustration of this from my own life was getting involved with small group. Going back to the whole think, feel, act, habit, character. So I thought the idea of meeting as a group of people and, you know, debating and understanding the Word of God was a good thing. I thought about it enough that I took the courage to find out if groups were happening. I found out there was. The action was, I guess, to turn up. And then I repeatedly turn up. So I turn up each week. And that then has become my habit. So on Wednesday night, if someone says, hey, you're free for football, straight away in my head, I know Wednesday night is small group night. So it's become my being. And then it's by being there, it's by sharing life with the people we share life with, as you're looking at the word, that has formed my character. Yeah? So just, I guess, by way of summary, or kind of closing up, we've kind of said from the start that there was a danger if we didn't understand the context for growth, it could be quite scary. So we said that growth was something that we could freely choose to do as people of God. We explained it as something that the Holy Spirit wants to help us with, and the Holy Spirit will be a gentleman. It'll be us deciding to grow in it or come in it together. We've come to understand that it's a slow thing, which is nice in a way. You know, it's nice to know that God is slowly working in us. And I guess a little kind of fun, a final quote from Rick Warren that maybe sums things up quite well. He says that God is much more concerned about our character development than he is about our kind of short-term happiness. So sometimes we'll go through quite hard times, sometimes it'll be a challenge, because to unroot some stuff in our lives which isn't very positive, we need to kind of, I guess, feel that pain. I guess in closing then, one thing maybe I'd like you to do maybe is, we'll have one more song? No? Cool. I think one last thing, I've said a lot and we've gone through a lot of slides, but what I'd encourage you to do is on the back page there's a little kind of box. And maybe just reflect, if there's one thing you've heard which was positive, good, helpful, I'd encourage you to jot that down, because sometimes just by jotting down something, it, you know, helps us internalize it a bit. And then obviously you can take them pages away. And another, I guess, more personal activity which we can do individually, and something I'd encourage is, it's not bad, I guess, in life every so often to just stop and reflect back. So maybe ask yourself the question, since I came to faith, or in the last year, or in the last 6 months or whatnot, if I look back, how can I see how I've grown? And that'll be, I guess, something which will cause you to praise God for. And then it's something, I guess, which you can learn from and think, okay, as I've grown in the last year, as I've grown since I've come to faith, hopefully that'll be an encouragement that God will, you know, continue that work through to completion. Cool. Just to close, I'll just talk to God. Lord, as we come to you now, we're, I guess, really grateful for the Holy Spirit and grateful that he's been sent to be our collaborator, to work with us, to show us what growing in Christ-likeness is, to convict us of stuff, to encourage us of stuff. And Father, I pray that each of us would choose to follow in them desires, Lord, to build habits which lead to Christ-likeness. And in doing that, Lord, we'll never forget that we're doing it as free people. We're doing it as children of God. In a way, we're doing it so that we can get more and more involved in the adventure of this life you've called us to, Lord. So we praise you for what you've done in our lives. We praise you that we have an eternity with you where we will continue in this process. In Jesus' name, amen.